Happy Mother's Day, everybody. I just, especially if you're new today, you're visiting from out of town, you're with your son or daughter, or maybe you're a child of a mother that goes to Grace, I just want to especially welcome you here today. Let me just open in prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to speak. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you told me that you wanted me to share this today. And so I ask, God, that you would speak through me. I pray that when I read these scriptures, they will come to life in the hearts of every person here, and that you would show them how you want to be their strength in weakness. So God, would you just bless and anoint this time, this teaching, and I pray it would be life-giving to every person who hears it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and today I wanted to talk to you about the strength of the Holy Spirit. But before I do that, I have to talk to you about how we get that strength, and that comes only through weakness. Because it's only when we're fully relying on God's strength that we can experience it. So we can't be relying on ourselves. We have to be relying only on God. So the first thing that I thought about is how weak I feel as a mother. And I was thinking of Mother's Day today, and I was laughing because Christian had shared a couple weeks ago about how exciting it was when he gave his child his first bath, and he was like, oh, you're so cute, oh, I love you. My reaction when I gave the first bath to my child, Connor, was, I'm terrified, I'm going to break this little baby, and I don't know what to do, and I'm like, whoa, what if I, you know, he gets cold, or he starts crying, and I don't know how to comfort him, and he's all slippery, and I'm going to drop him. I was panicked as a mom, and every step of the way as a mom, I feel so sorry for you, Connor, as the firstborn. I experiment on you constantly. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've babysat, you know, for 10 years before you became a mother, or you're a certified teacher, or you're an expert in child development. Nothing can prepare you for being a mother, to be responsible for a tiny person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Whether you've slept or you've not slept, you are responsible for this human being. And every time you think, okay, I've gotten him to sleep through the night, then it's on to the next stage. Now he's climbing out of the crib, and he's in the middle of the night, and then he climbs over the rocking chair and knocks out his first baby tooth. Oh, wait, that was Caitlin, sorry. Yeah. So even the second children sometimes have to pay for my inexperience. So I'm just apologizing to you guys now that I'm going to talk about you a little bit today. Anyway, with every phase, you're constantly adjusting to meet their needs, and it's not always obvious what they need. One phase, they might love having you come volunteer at their school and be really involved, and the next minute, they want nothing to do with you. They're like, stay away from me. I don't even want people to know that you're my mom. You are embarrassing me right now. That's the phase we're in right now. Now, before you know it, they're learning to drive. Now they're applying for colleges, and I still don't have a clue how to help these children succeed. So nothing in my life has driven me to the point of dependency on God more than motherhood. I have to pray constantly to ask God for his wisdom and his advice and his strength in raising these two boys. Motherhood is a real challenge. And we moms know what it's like to be very weak and feel that helplessness and get to the end of ourselves, and we cry out to God for his strength. Because really, motherhood is a task that is way too big for any one of us to handle. We have to rely on God to equip us to be moms and raise these human beings. So how do we get this wisdom? How do we have the strength to do what's before us? We get it from recognizing that we are weak. We have to admit that we're foolish, that we lack wisdom. And it's only in our weakness that we can receive the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to take some time today to introduce you to a new friend of mine. His name is the Apostle Paul. I say he's a new friend of mine because I think it was only this year that I really got to know Paul in a real sense. I've studied the letters of Paul before, but I've never really gotten to know him as a person. And this last year, over the last 30 weeks, I've had the privilege of studying 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And in those letters, we get a window into who Paul was, what made him feel weak and vulnerable, how he prayed for and cared for people that were against him, that were he was contending with, urging them to repent, and we went on this roller coaster with the Apostle Paul. Now, you can study Romans, and you can get some great theology. You can have the gospel laid out for you perfectly. That's an awesome book. You can read about how God strengthens us in our suffering in Philippians. You can learn about relationships within the church when you study Ephesians. But in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we really get a glimpse of who Paul is. So all of the scriptures that I'm going to share with you today come from 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And what's happening in the church is there are some teachers that have come in to the church of Corinth, and they're trying to pull people away from the gospel, from Paul's original teaching. He's laid a foundation for them, and people are saying, that's not enough. Paul's weak. His message is too simple. It's not good enough. So here is the message that Paul gave to the Corinthian church when he first came to them. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." So the message was really simple. Jesus, the Messiah, the one that the scriptures had foretold, came to earth, lived a perfect life without sin, took our sins upon himself, and paid the penalty for those sins. He died, he was buried, and he was raised to life on the third day, just as the scriptures foretold. And then he was seen by 500 witnesses, including his closest friends, and most of whom were still alive when Paul wrote that letter. And because every one of those witnesses testified to the truth of what they saw, that Jesus really lived, that he really died, that he was really raised to life again, because of that fact, we can know for certainty that everything that Jesus preached and taught is 100% true. He backed up his word by dying and rising from the dead. And that fact that was testified to by eyewitnesses gives us that confidence and hope that everything that Jesus said, everything that we read in this Bible is 100% true. We can know that we are really forgiven. We can know that we will really have eternal life if we put our faith in him. And we know that God really loves us, that the Holy Spirit is really with us, in us, giving us the strength in our weakness. Everything that Jesus preached is true. It's a simple message, but it's a powerful message. And that is the message that Paul preached. And it's contrary to the world order, because the world says you have to perform, you have to look good, you have to be popular, you have to make a lot of money, you have to be famous to be a success. But Paul's gospel says you can be the biggest failure in the world, you can And all you have to do is believe that Jesus died for you and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you because of that. And that's where our strength and our power comes from. So we get something for nothing. We did nothing to deserve it. Paul writes to the Romans, "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's good news, isn't it? Yeah. Well, you think that's good news, right? But this gospel can be offensive to people too, because it means that we have to admit that we are failures. We have to admit that we're inadequate, that we need him, that we can't get to heaven on our own good works or just being a good person compared to the person next to us. The gospel flies in the face of human pride. And so that is exactly why Paul was criticized by people that were coming into the Corinthian church. He laid that foundation for them of preaching the simple gospel. And then he left and he went to establish some more churches in Macedonia. But while he was gone, some new teachers entered the scene in Corinth. These guys were traveling preachers. They were con artists who thought they could make a profit by using the name of Jesus. They told the Corinthians the things that they wanted to hear, that you're good enough, you're smart enough, people like you, you're very spiritual, and that Paul is so basic and he's kind of weak and his preaching's not that good. They wanted to earn money from them by preaching something fancy that flattered the Corinthians. And so Paul writes to this church in 1 Corinthians, and he's writing to a church that's in disarray, that's divided. This is my favorite teacher. That's my favorite teacher. I follow this person. I follow that person. Some people were loyal to Paul. I'm still following Paul. Some people went, well, I don't need any of those people. I follow Jesus. And they were having pride in that. So it was a very divided church that Paul was writing to. They were using their gifts even to say, I'm better than you, or I'm better than you because I have this gift and you don't. So that is the kind of messed up church Paul was writing to. The Corinthians were trying to claim that the gospel Paul preached wasn't enough, that God's grace wasn't enough, that Paul's message was too simple. They even called it foolish, and they were proud of their spiritual gifts and flaunted them in front of each other. So this is how Paul responds right from the get-go, from the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He writes in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and Greeks, and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Praise God. "God chose the lowly things of the world and despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Amen. So Paul is saying, don't brag about what you're bringing to the table. Brag about what God's bringing to the table through you. Yeah. Remember what Jesus did on the cross. Don't brag about your spiritual success because it's all because of him. God did it in your weakness. So Paul ends his second letter to the Corinthians much in the same way as he began the first letter. He starts boasting about his own weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul goes into a long list of all of the sufferings and hardship that he's gone through for the sake of the gospel. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's been hungry and thirsty and suffered sleepless nights over worry about the churches. And this is the same Paul who wrote, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything give thanks and make your requests known to God, so the peace of God, which passes all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord." So strong Paul is losing sleep over his worry over the church. You see Paul's humanness in 2 Corinthians. He lost sleep. He suffered a lot. He was not a health and wealth preacher. He didn't preach, he never preached that God would make you rich and prosperous if you became a Christian. Never. And for that, people accused him of being weak. They tried to lure people away from Paul's message. They said, he doesn't even charge you. He comes to you and he pays his own way for the privilege of preaching to you. So how good can he be? They devalued him. So how does Paul respond to that? He says, "I'll tell you how weak I am." He says, "You think I'm weak? I'm going to tell you how really weak I am." In 2 Corinthians 11, 30 through 33, Paul gives his own crowning failure story. He says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." So why is that the highest achievement that Paul can say? It's actually his biggest failure. In that analogy, he is actually contrasting a common award that was given for valor to the Romans. It's called the Corona Muralis, which is the crown of the wall. The crown of the wall was given to the person who was the first soldier to breach a wall when the Romans were taking an army and the city was under siege and they were surrounding the city. The first soldier to get up and over the wall and into the city was awarded the crown. And most of the time that person died, and it was an honor that was given posthumously. But if the person survived, they had to swear to the gods that they are not lying, that they were the first over the wall. So Paul is using the exact same language to swear to God, the Father of Jesus, that he is not lying. He was the first one over the wall, but in the absolute wrong direction. He was going up and out and fleeing and running away from the people who were wanting to arrest him and chase him. That he is showing his weakness in a big-time way. So after presenting his biggest weakness, Paul then goes on to address the accusation that he's unspiritual. And because he is so reluctant to share his story and boast about it, he writes about himself in this situation in the third person. He's talking about a man, but he's really talking about himself. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4, he writes, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. Was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell." So Paul had plenty of spiritual encounters with the Lord to brag about. He could have written a book about heaven from what he experienced, but he didn't. He got a glimpse of heaven that was so glorious he couldn't even describe it in words. And God gave him that vision to comfort him personally, as he knew that God knew that Paul was going to go through a lot of suffering. Paul got to see the finish line. He got to know that it was going to be all worth it in the end. And he could have capitalized on this vision. Everyone would have thought he was really spiritual and really great. They would have been jealous of his experience in heaven. But he didn't do that. He gave very little detail about heaven, just enough to let people know that he was spiritual, but he wasn't going to dwell on it. He made a deliberate choice to share about his weakness rather than his strength so that God could be glorified. So reading on from verse 5, Paul writes, "I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say because of these surpassingly great revelations." Paul doesn't want to brag about himself, his vision. He would rather brag about God's transforming power within him, that God had completely changed his heart. He who was once persecuting Christians, against Christians, had been transformed to someone who loves Christians and is willing to suffer so that the gospel can move forward. That's what he wanted the focus to be on, not how spiritual and great he was. He wanted people to see Christ's work in his heart. Now in verses 7 through 10, Paul then tells what happened to him right after the vision and how God used this to keep him humble. He writes, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. Again, Paul doesn't go into great detail about what specifically was the thorn in his flesh, and there's been a lot of debate over the years of what that might have been, but I think it's intentional that he doesn't get specific about what it was, because I think Paul wants us to relate personally to his thorn in the flesh, because, you see, we all have something, a thorn in our flesh, whether it's a physical illness, whether it's a besetting thought, whether it is a personality flaw that we just don't like about ourselves, whether it's a lack of natural talent, or maybe there's a person in our life that's really difficult to get along with and we're just not making headway in the relationship. God keeps those things in our lives, those challenges in our life, to help us remain humble and dependent upon him. Because it is really about his power and his ability and his grace that's able to work in our weakness. So the title of this talk is The Strength of a Holy Spirit, but I've been talking about weakness. Because if we want to have the fullness of the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have to be willing to admit we are weak. Not only that, but embrace our weakness, our thorn in the flesh. Our weakness keeps us dependent on God, and that's how God's power shines through us. I imagine Paul must have been especially frustrated with this thorn in the flesh, because God had healed people through Paul. He had seen the power of God move through him. Evil spirits had been cast out. Diseases had been healed. He even prayed and someone was raised from the dead. He must have been asking God, "Why won't you take this away from me?" He knew that God was able to heal him, and yet God allowed that thorn in the flesh to remain because he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." If we want to know the sufficiency of God, the enoughness of God, the fullness of God, to do whatever huge task is in front of us, then we have to be able to fully rely on Him and not try to jump over the ocean with one jump. We can't do it in our own strength. We need to know that God is able and that He is sufficient in our weakness. Paul was content with that answer from God because Paul wanted God's best. He was okay with his suffering because he wanted God to do mighty things through him. He was willing to personally endure some temporary suffering for some greater glory. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, Paul wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So church, here we are today, Grace Vineyard, a medium-sized church with a bunch of average, ordinary people. We've been coming through a rough year, 2017. We've seen a decline in attendance. We are having financial difficulties. We've made cuts to the budget. As you can see, we have a building that, while it was beautiful in the heyday, it needs some serious repairs to it. It's not flashy, but what is God going to do through that? We have a wonderful pastor, caring and humble. Ron has given us a great vision, not only for this church, but for San Diego County. But our pastor has also been knocked down by a stroke. And some of you might be wondering, what is God going to do in this? Will the church survive? Can we get through this? And I have to say to you, yes, amen, and I have so much expectation for what God is going to do through this church in this season. Because of our weakness. Because of our weakness. We have a spotlight on us right now, Grace Vineyard. Ron has been given a megaphone and a spotlight because of the stroke. People are looking and seeing, what is God going to do here? There's an expectation. God's going to do amazing things. There is tremendous opportunity. And I just have to say, I've seen Ron's authority increase since his stroke. As people visit him in the hospital and he prays for them, I've seen it. It's incredible, the authority and power through his prayers in his weakness. And then you know it's God working. But it's also an opportunity for us as a church to take that next step, to take a risk, because our pastor was like spinning plates all over the place. And he had a stroke, and guess what? The plates crashed on the ground. But the Holy Spirit, in his power, is going to raise up those plates, and he's going to use every single one of us and surprise every single one of us in this season. We have to be willing, though, to take a risk. And we might think, I'm not good enough, I'm too weak, I've got the sore in this flesh, I'm ill, I'm this, I've got a bad relationship here that's just taking all my energy. We have to be willing to let that go and say, even in the midst of that, God can use me. The men, I understood, learned a lot about identity, who they are in Christ last weekend. And they were encouraged to step up in faith and to step into the things that God's calling them to do. The women are going to do the same thing this weekend, this Friday, on face-to-face. We're going to bring who we are to the table. In our weakness, God is going to come and fill us. We are bringing spiritual gifts that aren't from ourselves. They're from God. And we're going to bring those things to the table. I just envision this season, we are going to come together so strong as a church. I'm so excited about what God's going to do. You might feel like you are personally weak or inadequate. I feel that way every single time I teach. Every single time I'm up here, I mean, the kids have seen how the sausage is made. I'm like pulling my hair. I'm like haven't taken a shower in 3 days, and I've got a pile of laundry. I am weak every time I prepare a teaching. I am nervous every time I bring a teaching, but I don't want to miss out on the opportunity to experience God's power working through me, and therefore I endure the discomfort every time I teach so that God's power can be made perfect, manifest in me. And I want that all for you, to experience God's power in weakness. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and I would like to also invite the prayer team forward, and I want to encourage you to be thinking right now, where is an area that I feel weak in? You might be a parent who is very much struggling and needing wisdom for your children. And I want you to come forward and get some prayer about that, because parents, we need God's help raising this next generation. I also want you to come forward if you feel like God has been calling you and calling you and calling you, but you've been using excuses and saying, I'm too weak here, I'm not good enough, I don't have the right personality. I'm too preoccupied with this tragedy that's going on in my life, and you keep putting God off. I'm inviting you to come forward and say, I am willing to take a risk today and step into the calling that God has on my life. And then finally, you might have been praying over and over and over again about this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, this weakness. Let's pray for that one more time and see what God says. He might be saying, yes, I will take care of that for you today. I will heal you today. Or he might say, my grace is sufficient for you. But are you willing to pray one more time and accept whatever the answer is from him and then move forward? So I want to encourage you, if there's that area of weakness, to pray for it one more time and realize that he may take it away, or he may not, but he is going to give you the grace either way. Because I guarantee you, if one thorn is removed, he's going to bring something else that reminds you to be dependent on him right in its place. So let's just invite the Holy Spirit right now to come. And I just ask you guys to just have a posture of surrender, just openness to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. God, we're asking you to come and have your way with this church. Have your way with us individually. Whatever we are feeling weak in, whatever we've been lamenting or thinking that you can't use us because we have this thing in our life, I ask God that you would speak directly into that situation right now. God, help us to just serve you and be open to you and come to you just as we are in our weakness. God, we're asking you to fill us once again. Come, Holy Spirit.